We'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us into your house. Thank you, Father, that by your Spirit you lead us and guide us in accordance with your word. And we pray, Father, once again, as we study your word, that you would deepen our faith, our knowledge of you, our love for you, O Lord. We pray, Father, that you'd be honored in our lives. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. We're in Genesis 48. Just an admin word. Here's where we're at. So 48, 49, 50. I'm going to take 2 weeks to go through 49. And then after 50, I'm going to do a summary of the last part of Genesis. So we've got another this week, plus 2 weeks, plus 1 week, plus another week. So that means four lessons, if you will, and that fifth lesson will be then jumping into Old Testament, New Testament, and going back and forth. So that is the game plan. Genesis 48 has 22 verses, and we'll do two readers, and I'm also going to be asking if we could do some other ones. Hannah, if you wouldn't mind, 48, 1 through 11, and Jeannie, 12 through 22. Thank you. And you can go ahead and start reading.
Thank you.
Thank you. Jacob is sick. He's on his deathbed. He's dying. We looked at death last week. We're going to continue to look at that theme here in Genesis 28. And what we note is that he is prepared for his death, and he summons his strength to be able to pass along the last words of wisdom. And in the next chapter, he's going to be blessing all the rest of his sons. And so, Stephen, can you, why not, Ecclesiastes 2, or 7, 2 and 4. Death. Yes. Death is not a comfortable thing for any one of us. We do not like death. We don't like to be around death. But there's this theme that comes through here loud and clear in this chapter, that death is what we have to anticipate in this life. Apart from the second coming of Christ, then that's what we all have to look forward to. And it's important to have a right mindset towards death and dying. Ecclesiastes 2, 7, 2 and 4, sorry.
That's the end of all men. The living will take its part. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth.
Okay. So the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. We all like to have a good time. We all like to yuck it up. And yet, to have that mindset of where are we going, to be serious about life, and that this life actually has an end. It's also, as we note, that Joseph hears about, he's told, your father is sick, okay, meaning he's like sick unto death. He's gonna die here pretty quick. What does he do? He gets his kids, and he says, I'm going to bring my kids up to be with Joseph one more time. It isn't something that he shelters them from. He wants them to be a part of this, of what's going on, and those last words of wisdom that Jacob is going to give. And in fact, we know from the chapter itself that he's going to give a blessing to the children. He goes through a reiteration of what has gone on before, and some of the history of how he ended up going down into from the promised land away and then back into the promised land. We'll remember that he was at Bethel, and so I'll do the map lesson again. No, I won't. Can't reach that high unless I jump. I don't have my laser pointer this today, but yeah, one moment. I know it's one of these tools. And laser pointer. Hey, there we go. Okay, just so that I don't have to go back. These are the tribes, as it says from Joshua. We've got the tribe of Ephraim on the west side of the Jordan. We've got the half-tribe of Manasseh split between the two, the east side and the west side of Jordan. Right here is Shechem. Down here is Bethel. And so those are key reference points in terms of geography and touch points for Jacob. And so then as we're going back through the history lesson of what happened and how we ended up coming down as the as this family, how we ended up coming down, then we start talking about what happened. He goes up to Paddan Aram, and he comes back with Rachel, and Rachel ends up dying, presumably because of the hardship of the trip. But and right down there is where Bethlehem is, just south of Jerusalem. So that's where they were headed, and yet they didn't make it there. They ended up going to the cave of Machpelah, and that's how he ends up. He buys that plot of land, just a little plot of land, or he buries Rachel in that plot of land. So Matthew Henry again telling us that this is something that is part of life. He's talking about Rachel's death. He's going to be talking about his own death. And then he's talking about the blessing that you give at the end of your life. This is something that he wants his family, and especially this part of his family, to be familiar with and to think about. And so Matthew Henry is encouraging us to think about, you know, what's the end. He gives the covenant renewal as he goes through this chapter, verse 3 and 13. He's talking about the covenant and what has happened, where this has come from Abraham, from Isaac, and now to him. And this is something that is important for us to remember the promises of God that have been given to us. So here we go. It's interesting to note also that Jacob's dying words are actually recorded in Scripture. That isn't something that we have for Abraham or for Isaac, but Jacob's dying words are important and recorded here. So Israel strengthened himself. He got up his energy. He's dying. He's lacking energy. He's lacking the ability, because of his physical ailments, to get up out of bed. And yet, because of the moment, he strengthens himself. So that's an important idea that for people that are on their deathbed to rally themselves so that they're not going out just under the influence of narcotics or painkillers, but to be able to see that this is a key moment, you know, a moment of instruction and a moment to pass along a heritage, to review the lessons that have gone on in their lives so that they so that this is something that, you know, cements in the children's and the grandchildren's minds. So what he says, God blessed me. God blessed me. And through his he gave me the promise. He gave me the promise of the offspring, the numerous offspring, as he says here. And he also gave me the promise of the land. That focus, that covenant reiteration, and the focus on the promise of God. So, who wants to read Hebrews? I've got two passages out of Hebrews 11, 13 through 15, and verse 21. Jesse, thank you. So, I've used Hebrews to be able to, as a lens, to be able to help us out as we look at the whole of Genesis, because this is a there's many points of contact that interpret what is going on in light of the faith of the believer, and we've seen that before. So here we go again, and helpful to remember. You know, the promises, and that it is by faith that we apprehend the things of God. So Hebrews 11, 13 through 15 says what?
These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen and saw
Okay, and then the other one that I'll have you read here in just a minute is going to be Hebrews 11:21. Okay, so that reference is specifically to Abraham, but that can also refer to Isaac and to Jacob, and maybe we can say, in one sense, all of the faithful, and the things that are promised are for, some of it's going to be fulfilled. We looked at Abraham, and we said at the end of his life, he had two grandsons that are supposed to be like the stars in the sky. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, does God not keep his promises? There's this long-term look at the promises of God that we have to maintain, that we have the example of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their long-term view, and them looking to that that city rather than the specific, fingers in the dirt kind of fulfillment. God hasn't given me anything but a grave, so everything that I see, north, south, east, and west, Abraham, he says to Abraham, that's all going to be yours. When he divided up the land with Lot, he was willing to part with that, and he wasn't holding on to that. God has to fulfill it in a certain way. And in like manner, here we have Jacob apprehending by faith the things of God. So faith is integral to what's going on in this chapter, and the blessings of God are something that if we resort to the here and the now, I'm sorry about keep having problems with my voice, but if we resort to the here and the now, we will be frustrated, and we will not see the things of God kind of in that long-term arc of human history. So that gives him then the context. It gives Jacob the context. It gives Joseph and his sons the context for receiving the blessing. We got to set the stage. We got to go back to history. What do we do when it comes? What did the nation of Israel fail to do? They forgot, and they didn't remember the things of God and the promises of God. And so then when they forget, it's necessary to review and to go over those lessons. Jacob knows that, and that's why Jacob is given the history lesson of, although it's short, it's still very important. Okay, before that point, any thoughts so far? Jeannie.
Why was kind of Joseph singled out to the land being divided for Joseph's two sons and not
because it was the plan of God. This is, God hasn't been silent on this. He has revealed this to Joseph in the dream that was made known, maybe arrogantly, as we talked about, and yet this is known to the whole family. It's known to Jacob. Jacob, we noted, took note of that, and it's this would seem to be that Jacob is acting in accordance with that plan. Even though I said it flippantly, it's still something that was revealed ahead of time. And so I think that that's probably where we're at. That Stephen, any thoughts?
It seems sort of that Ephraim and Manasseh, the way I've always understood it, are taking like a double portion. Joseph being the firstborn of Rachel. So, in a sense, Jacob's true firstborn. So, he gets
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, and Simeon and Levi, they're out. We're going to see in the next chapter. Then Judah's deceitful. Judas shows some level of redemption, but it is in, you know, Joseph, so that that plan is fulfilled. And we even have here in the chapter the blessing that goes, you know, that this becomes a common saying, you know, bless you like God blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. So this becomes like a greeting, like that gross good that we talked about in German, that greetings to God. This becomes that commonplace type of saying that culturally would be known. So this is a very interesting point. Matthew Henry says that Jacob adopts Joseph's sons. So he takes them, his grandsons, and brings them forward. They're all equal in terms of Reuben and Simeon. Just as Reuben and Simeon are mine, now Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be mine as well. So he adopts them as his sons. Could we say in, you know, the Hebrew kind of parlance that Jacob is the father of Ephraim and Manasseh? We can say yes, and scripturally we would be supported by that. But he takes it more immediately and says, no, not just my sons by descent, but my sons as part of my all of the rest of the 12. And so then they're adopted into the family of Jacob. And that gives them that immediate access. And remember, you know, we've talked about inheritance and that parents owe their kids the inheritance. It doesn't have to be a lot, but and the more important inheritance, obviously, is giving your children the gospel. And in a like manner, now there's going to be a blessing in this chapter that comes from Jacob specifically to Ephraim and Manasseh. These guys are not, you know, out here. They're not some far off place. They're members of the family of God. They're members, they're church members. And they're about maybe 21 years old, according to Matthew Henry, and they get blessed as the rest of Jacob's sons get some sort of blessing. They're going to get far and away better than, you know, the deal that any of the others get. But they are his sons. But Matthew Henry says that it's better to be in low and in the church than high and out of it. So what's the point that Matthew Henry is bringing up here? He says specifically there's that little phrase that says, basically that Jacob is not trying to make them like their father or be, you know, their subject. Their father is number two in the land. Joseph is next to Pharaoh. And if they stay in that household, guess what happens? They got the expectations and they grow up and they're pampered and, you know, they get the things of the nation of Egypt. So sound familiar? Sounds a whole lot like Moses, you know, that Moses actually forsook his Egyptian upbringing because of the sufferings that his people were enduring. And so that's the point, that these guys are brought firmly out of that, out of Egypt itself, in a sense, not out of the nation, out of the land, but out of that that influence, and brought square into the household of God as church members, not as sons of their very influential and well-resourced father. Okay. Jacob blesses them by faith. So back to Hebrews 11:21, it says, So he blesses by faith. We have to have the New Testament to unlock that, to be able to see that. But not really. You know, I mean, he's trying to pass along the things of God to his sons. Maybe that hasn't gone so well, but he's definitely passing it on to his grandsons here. And he's doing that by faith, as Hebrews reminds us. So they're not going to be the children to Joseph. They're going to be the children to Jacob. And so the lesson for us is to remember the promises of God, to pass those along, to be a reminder, and especially for people in their old age to remember that, to pass those things and that focus, that attention into eternity itself. Jacob was blind. This is just, you know, one of those recognitions that as people get old, you get inflammation, you get the you get hardening of the arteries, you get the blood flow that stops back to the retina, and it is it's normal for old people to have some sort of vision problems. The last time I went into the optometrist, he said, "You have a little bit of glaucoma." Glaucoma's for old people. Yeah, well, if the shoe fits. But this is something that goes with being old, is also blind. And so Matthew Henry is going to focus our attention on the long term versus the short term. And so this is something that we have to recognize happens to the aged, and that there is an honor in being old. The society, our culture, doesn't recognize that at all, but it's to its own detriment, because there's not a groundedness that happens as there is with a culture that has respect for the elderly. Nonetheless, to be old is also to be honored in just because of the wisdom that comes with the ages. And the challenge of being old is to for that to be content with the things that go with old age. The creakiness, the things falling apart, the blindness in this case. Can you imagine losing your sight? Like, this is, you've relied on your sight for your whole life, and then you have that taken away. Here's what Matthew Henry will have us to look at, and that's that the eyes of faith are more important than the eyes of the body. And as that, it's going to be frustrating. It's going to be, you know, you're learning new lessons. You're learning how to do everything. You're having to rely on other people to a much greater extent. And there's just an automatic humility that goes with that dependence. But there still is, if we can consider it, the eye of faith is more important, and that work of faith in the believer is much more important to God than is the eyes of the body. So any thoughts? Jacob is fond of his grandsons and of Ephraim and Manasseh. This is shown in Proverbs 17:6. I need somebody else to, Logan, if you could read Proverbs 17:6, that would be helpful. But everybody who has grandkids knows that grandkids are just awesome, and that there's a different kind of relationship that you can have with grandkids than you can with your own kids. you're worried about, you know, when you're raising your own kids, that every little turn in the wrong direction means that they're going to grow up and have horns on their head or something. But you have a little bit more experience. You're not as inundated by the here and the now as you are when you're older than when you are when you're younger and actually raising kids. But that's the design of God. Proverbs 17:6 says what?
Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is your father.
Okay. They look to their dad, and the old people, the grandparents, look to their grandkids, and that is a blessing. It's a definite blessing. Okay. It says in there in the text that Jacob blesses Joseph and his sons, and he blessed Joseph, and then he goes on with this very just a wonderful blessing. But he crosses his hands. And where have we seen this before? That Joseph is naturally displeased. He goes, no, the first one is supposed to be primogeniture. We know, we studied that. But he's displeased. And so where have we seen that the older is going to serve the younger? Did Jacob not tell the family, maybe he didn't get a chance to tell Joseph's sons, but he's, in the immediate context, there you go. But we have lots of examples. What are some other examples of the older is going to serve the younger, the older is going to be first over the younger is going to be first over the older. The first offspring, you know, we have Cain and Abel. This isn't an uncommon theme, and that specifically in Jacob and Esau. But so Jacob remembers the blessings of God, and that's his first statement. Is Genesis 17:4? You'll remember that when. God is talking to Abraham, and he says, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. So that walking before him, he says, Isaac and Abraham have walked before God. They've been in God's presence, and they've received that blessing, they've received that covenant. And so this is, he's pointing back to his heritage and his lineage. And he says that God is my shepherd, too. God is the one who provides for me. And I've had food all these days, and I've been provided for. And that's why, you know, Jacob and the family ended up coming down to Egypt in the first place, is because of the provision. And he's been the redeemer, or the angel of redemption from all evil. And just what a tremendous blessing that this is by Jacob. And that's the start. So we've seen before, and we note that there's not an equal distribution of all of the resources of this world between everyone. That is not God's way. God gives some more, God gives some less. And that is something that we have to recognize, and it's for God's own purposes that ends up happening. We're not going to be able to trace that this is because you did this. You can't do the thing that gets you the blessings necessarily. He blesses Joseph, and here are some of the blessings that Joseph himself receives. He's going to return back to Canaan, and he's going to go back to Machpelah. And Hebrews again reminds us that it was Joseph by faith that gave instruction about his bones and what's going to happen. We'll look at that in the coming weeks. But that also is an exercise in faith. And Joseph says, you're going to go back to Canaan. So that's what Joseph is intent on making happen. But he's going to do it again after he dies. This is what's going to happen. That fulfillment will happen later on. And God will bring all of his people to the heavenly Canaan. He'll bring us to heaven itself. And that, again, is something that we have to grab hold of by faith. It is not something necessarily that we see in the here and the now, the blessings of this world. We, of all the people on the earth, would have a tough time not saying that we have received the blessings of God. And yet, even in a land of tremendous abundance, there is still strife. There is still there's still wars and rumors of wars, and so that's just an honest recognition of the condition of this side of glory, that we don't live our best life now, that the best life is yet to come. Okay, this next part, verse 22, is a little bit difficult. It doesn't really seem like it's actually written the way that it should be. So it takes maybe a little bit of explanation. To cut to the chase, to say what the actual verse is, let me grab that. Moreover, I have given to you one portion, that's the New King James, as Jeannie read it, it was a mountaintop, but from the ESV, above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. If you're looking at that, you go, he took it and it was by an Amorite, or was it by a Hivite, and was it actually bought? So these are the dynamics as we look back to the cave of Machpelah. We remember back to Shechem and to the purchase of that land from the Shechemites, and that they end up buying that land, that portion. Portion, by the way, in the Hebrew sounds like Shechem. The commentators didn't make much of that, but I'll bring that up as one of the points. But Simeon and Levi, remember, and in the next chapter, in the blessing, it's they're not going to get anything. They're going to get punished, basically, for hamstringing oxen and, you know, for the sin using the covenant sign against the Shechemites and defeating a people that were trying to be at peace with them. And so that is the use of force that, and you can't say that Jacob is actually now sanctioning that and saying this is a good thing. But what happens in later on is, let me get to my scripture passages. There we go. Somebody want to get, Juan, you want to get Joshua 24:32, and Jesse, can you get John 4:5? Back to the map. Shechem, close to the place of where Machpelah, Mamre. And so then, and you can see that it's in Manasseh. Some maps will have it in Ephraim. What would appear happened is that land is later on taken over by the Amorites and then actually taken back. And so Joshua 24:32 says what? That was. If you don't have it. Okay. Can Joshua 24:32, if you wouldn't mind. Sorry, I should have made sure I had at least eye contact.
Joshua 24:32. The bones of Joseph, which is the children of Israel, have brought up of David. They were at Shemesh in the flood of Ram, which Jacob had brought from the sons of Arnor, the father of Shemesh, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph.
Okay, so Jacob gives that land to Joseph, and that's recorded in Joshua. So that's of note. We'll also note in John 4:5. So Sychar is near Shechem, and what does it say? Okay, so again, a reiteration of that, that it would appear that then there's some future reference here to the fulfillment of the land, to the buying of the land, but, you know, to the keeping of that land as well. And Ephraim is first. He's second in birth order, but he's first in terms of the blessing, gets a double portion. And that focus on the future again is in view here. And Matthew Henry, his last statement on this particular section: a grave is that which we can most count upon as our own in this world. So you want to grab hold of dirt and earth and the fulfillment of the promise. Then go to the grave, because that's what you get in one sense. So again, Matthew Henry focusing our attention on the eternal life rather than the actual fulfillment in the land. But it didn't seem like the patriarchs actually, because they were sojourners. They kept moving around. It doesn't seem like they focused on it. They had a more heavenly focus. So maybe that should be our example as well. Okay. Thoughts or comments? Okay. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that this life is not all that there is. And we're thankful, Father, that you focus our dim eyes on the things of eternity. And you give us many opportunities, even in old age, to exercise that faith. We pray, Father, that you would increase our faith that's more precious than gold. And, Father, that you would be blessed, that you would build your church in this world. And we pray that you would be glorified and that we would become less, that Christ would become greater. Father, prepare our hearts to worship you in the preached word. Father, thank you for the sacrament. Prepare our hearts, Father, for communion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.